Please have your Bible open at 2 Samuel chapter 5. Today we come to a very wonderful part of this story. You remember that David is God's anointed king. God has promised to him the kingdom. But at first, there is only one tribe that receives him as king, only one tribe that lives under his rule. But today in 2 Samuel and chapter 5, after a long period of time in which David was opposed on the one hand by many who set themselves against him and misrepresented by many others who proposed to be loyal to him but actually seemed to be very distant from his spirit and from his work and from his ministry. After all of that, finally, we come to the point where the tribes of Israel are united together as one under the leadership and the kingship of David. And that's where we take up the story today at 2 Samuel and chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel, at last, they all came to David. Now, what does that mean? All the tribes of Israel came to David. Well, if you turn over a few pages to 1 Chronicles and chapter 12, where we have a parallel account that helps fill out the picture of what happened on this remarkable day, we're actually given a detailed numerical breakdown of what this looked like. I'm looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 23, and we're told there, these are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. So now we're going to get an actual breakdown, a record of the numbers of people who were there on that day when all of the tribes came over to David. And you'll notice that the first to be listed in verse 24 there is the men of Judah. That, of course, was the tribe that had received him at the beginning, and they were 6,800 men. So close to 7,000 people were already loyal to David and had been loyal to David as their king for some time. But now look what was added in a single day to the 7,000 who owned David as their king. If you just cast your eye down the verses that follow from 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 24, you'll see there that Simeonites came, there were 7,100 of them, Levites, 4,600 of them, the house of Aaron, 3,700, the Benjamites, 3,000, you have the Ephraimites, 28,000, the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000. You then have Zebulun, 50,000. You then have Naphtali, 37,000. The Danites, 28,600. Asher, 40,000. And the Reubenites and the Gadites, no less than 120,000 people. This is a vast crowd. You add these numbers up, you're getting close to 350,000 people. I mean, this is a vast, vast crowd, as far as the eye can see, and they have come from every area in the north, and they have come down, these 11 tribes, and they're arrayed in their order in which they have been gathered together for military service, a whole army that comes now and devotes itself to David's service. And they had one purpose and one single mind, and that was that they, the 350,000, should make David their king. Now, I want you to get that picture in your mind, because what we're talking about here is really an Old Testament Pentecost. I mean, you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who had formerly been opposed to Jesus, bitterly opposed to him, but they repented and they believed. And they were baptized, and their sins were forgiven, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they became Christ's people, 3,000 of them in a single day. Well, what we have in this story is a crowd more than 10 times the size of the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and in a similar kind of way, they are coming to pledge their allegiance to David as their king. Now, here's the question I want us to get at as we think about that remarkable picture. This is an extraordinary moment in the Old Testament story, all the tribes of Israel being brought together under the kingship of David. Why would these people make David their king? Why would people who have fought against David for years and for years, people who've been hardcore supporters of the house of Saul, why would they come over to David and anoint David as their king? And since we're looking at this story not merely with historical interest, but we're using it as a lens to point to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, we're obviously asking the question, why would a person come and crown Jesus Christ as their king, as their Lord, and their master today? Well, let me give you three reasons as to why a person should come to Jesus Christ the king. And they're all drawn for the reasons that these people came to David. Number one, you would come to Jesus Christ as king because of who this king is. That's the first reason that they came to David. Verse 1, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. Now that reminds us of this wonderful truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior for every person in the human race. Irrespective of your background, culture, religion with which a person may have been brought up, Jesus Christ is the Savior for every person in the human race, and Jesus Christ, therefore, is the King for you. And here's why. You see, this is what the Christmas story is all about. What happened? God made himself one with humanity in Jesus Christ. He took our flesh and blood. He did so in order that he may become our king and in order that we may become his people. And this is why the book of Hebrews, explaining why Christmas had to happen, says that the children share in flesh and blood. That's what we are. We are flesh and blood. And therefore, he partook of the same. Why? He had to become like us in every respect so that he could become our faithful and merciful high priest. Now, I want you to notice how they use this truth that's in verse 1 here today of what they have in common with David. They don't say, you are our bone and flesh. They say, we are your bone and flesh. In other words, they're presenting this as a kind of plea or an argument to David as to why, after all these years of rebellion, he should receive them. Here's what they're saying. David, we have resented your reign and we have resisted your rule. But we're asking today, will you please take us? Will you please receive us? And here's why. After all, we are your bone and flesh. And I think that that speaks of the great humility that these people had here. It's a very striking contrast to the way that Abner came to David earlier, as we saw earlier in this series. Remember, Abner presented himself to David as if he were the making of David. You know, if you have me, then that's going to be what will bring you the kingdom. So Abner thought that he could be the making of David. These people come with the knowledge that David will be the making of them. And you see, it's not that we come to Jesus Christ with the arrogance that says, Jesus, wouldn't it be wonderful for you if you had me? No, it's Jesus, will you please take me? Because the one thing that will bring good to me in my life and forever is if I am yours and if you are my King, please take us. We are your flesh and blood, your bone and flesh. First reason that a person would come to Jesus Christ, who he is. Second reason, what the king did, what Jesus Christ did. Look at verse 2. In times past, so now they're looking back, when Saul was the king over us, it was you, they say to David, who led out and brought in Israel. Now, it seems that these people had forgotten this for some time. How they could have forgotten that it was David who won that great victory over Goliath, I have no idea. But evidently, that had slipped from their mind. But now they come to a place of saying, you know what, we've been opposing David, but all this time we've been against him. What we've forgotten is that he was always for us. You were the one who led us out and brought in Israel. David, you were for us even when we were against you. And we now see that what you did in the past, it was all for us. Now, that shines a light, of course, on our Lord Jesus Christ. He was for us even when we were against him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven so that we could be brought into the blessings of life in his kingdom and under his rule. And this is what these people are grasping. They're able to look back and they're saying, somehow we lost sight of this, that even though we have been against you, you were always for us. And that's the second reason why we're coming to ask if you will be our king. And then the third reason is what the king does, who he is, what he did, and thirdly, what he does. Verse 2, the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. Now, we're trying to pick up some lessons about leadership here, and here's a wonderful little snapshot of what leadership in a family, business, church, ministry, what leadership actually looks like. What does it mean to be a leader? Well, there are two words here. To be a leader is to be a shepherd, and it is to be a prince. The king is a prince and a shepherd. In other words, the king's role is to protect and to provide. Like a shepherd, the leader provides for his people in time of peace, and like a prince, the leader defends in time of trouble. Now, that is what David was as the king. And of course, that wonderfully points us forward to who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Why would you come to Jesus Christ as your king? Well, because of what he will do for you. He is the shepherd and he's the prince. Jesus is the shepherd who will lead you. Remember, these folks had been living under the rule of Ishbosheth, who was now gone. And so really, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And they're coming to David and they're saying, the Lord has said that you'll be the shepherd. We need a shepherd. We need someone who will lead us and who will provide for us. Will you be our king? And of course, when you have someone speaking to David about shepherd, well, David knew what that was all about. He was a shepherd himself. And of course, he is the one who, as we all know, in Psalm 23, wrote about what it means to be a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What a marvelous thing for you to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, isn't this a wonderful reason for coming to Christ the King? That when Jesus Christ is your King, you really can say in every circumstance of life, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you can say that, you will then be able to say, I will not want, because he will lead me, he will guide me, he will protect me. And if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's even there going to be with me. And coming out on the other side, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever. Could there be anything greater in all the world than to have King Jesus as your shepherd? And then the joy of having King Jesus as your prince. Not only the shepherd who will provide for you, but the prince who will defend you. Now, let me pause and just explain something about the story here. We're going to find that after these nations came under the rule of David, David then led them out into many, many battles. And you read this in the Old Testament, you think, oh, not more war and violence and so forth, and it all seems so very distasteful. But I want you to understand the situation in which these 11 tribes were actually in. The reason that there were so many battles for a period after David became king over all of the tribes was that the enemies who oppressed God's people had actually become embedded and had gained control in large parts of the promised land that God had given to them. And I was trying to think, what would this be like? So let me use this analogy to give you the sense of what it was like for the tribes in those days. Imagine what it would be like if Al-Qaeda was established in Texas, if ISIS was in Indiana, and if Boko Haram had an active base in, say, Nebraska. And that all of these terrorist groups were able to act at will from these bases in which they were established right within our very own land. You imagine the kind of oppression, you imagine the kind of fear, you imagine the kind of violence that erupts and then changes the nature of life in a land that God always intended to be free. Well, what you have to understand is that that was pretty much what it was like in the Promised Land. At varying times from the conquest onwards, there were these embedded enemies that broke out in violence on frequent basis. Sometimes they were pushed back, but by the time of the death of Saul, they held control and sway over a large part of the Promised Land, and no one was able to drive them out. And these 11 tribes are isolated, and they are weak. Ishbosheth's no leader at all. And it was not until David became their prince, David became their king, that finally the enemies were driven out. And that peace was established and that God's people actually lived under the freedom and blessing that came through the rule of God's anointed king. So that's the story that is taking place here. And the people recognize, here's what we need. We need a shepherd who will provide for us, and we need a prince who will defend us. And that is what God has said you should be, David. And so please, will you take us? Will you be our king? Because we desperately need what only God's anointed king can bring into our lives. That's the story here. Now, three reasons then why they came to David. And we're looking through that as a lens to say, here are three reasons why a person should come to crown Jesus as Lord and King of their life today. Here's a reason why you should do this today. Because of who King Jesus is, he is the Savior for every person, irrespective of your background. Because of what he did, he was for you even when you were against him. Because of what he does, he's the shepherd and he's the prince, he's the king. And when you see who he is, then we, sheep without a shepherd, those who find ourselves oppressed by many, many dark powers and need a prince who can drive them out, well, we have every reason in the world to come to King Jesus and say, as these people said to David, will you please take us? Will you be our king? And I'm hoping and praying that today, in a very, very real way, there will be that moment for some of us to come and to crown Jesus Christ, Lord of our lives, Lord of your life, because of who he is and what he did and what he does. Now, I want you to see, secondly, what will happen if you come to crown Jesus in this way? If you come, what happened when these people came to David? Well, let me give you this encouragement. For any person who crowns Jesus Christ as king, here's what happens. Three discoveries that you will make in crowning Jesus Christ your king. The first is that when you come to this king will welcome you. I'm looking again at 1 Chronicles, the parallel passage, chapter 12 and verse 39, where we read this. And they, that is the 350,000 that have just been numbered, they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them. Now just try and imagine this, you know? The word goes out among the people of Judah in the south. We got 350,000 guests coming, and we're going to have to provide for them, and they're going to be staying for 3 days. We got to lay on a feast for 350,000. What an occasion this must have been. Actually, it does tell us a little later in the chapter that there were others who came along with these 350,000 fighting men, and they brought pack mules and all the rest of it with many, many supplies. But this is a feast. This is a 3-day celebration. Last word in 1 Chronicles in chapter 12 is that all of Israel was full of joy. Let me give this encouragement to you. When you come to Jesus Christ, you will be welcomed. These people found no sense of strangeness when they came to David the king. There was no being put on probation. None of the king saying to them, well, why did it take you so long to come, or anything like that. They come, and when they come, they're received with joy. When they come, they find immediately that they are completely at ease. They're at home among their own brothers and sisters. They have this profound sense, now at last, we are where we belong. This is where I was meant to be after all of my wanderings and all of my resistance to this king. Now, finally, I am at home. And the joy of it, the welcome of it, is just a marvelous, marvelous scene. And of course, that points us forward to what it's like when you come to Jesus Christ. And he gives this wonderful promise. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive out. There will not be a single person here or anywhere else who comes to Jesus and finds that Jesus says, I don't want you. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And as you come to Jesus Christ today, as you say, I see my need that you should be truly the Lord of my life, I want you to know that there is for you the greatest welcome. There is the greatest joy. There is the most profound sense of becoming home and of you being able to say, this is where I was meant to be. This is how I was meant to live. God made you for this. And you will find great peace when you come and embrace Christ as your King and as your Lord. Second, when you come, here's what you will find. The King will make a covenant with you. Notice verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David as the king over Israel. So notice what we're being told. When these people come, David makes a solemn commitment to them. And when you come to Jesus Christ, what we're being taught by analogy here is that Jesus Christ will make a solemn commitment to you. Here are people who've been his enemies for years. But they come to David, and now they're his friends. There's no more hostility. They're at peace with David, and there's a covenant of peace. There's a covenant in which David is their king. He takes responsibility for them. They become his people. And notice that it says David made a covenant with them before the Lord. In other words, this was not some breakable treaty. This was a solemn commitment. Jesus Christ will commit to you for time and for eternity, and the commitment of Jesus Christ to you as you come to crown him as your king is unbreakable and it is unending. David makes a commitment before the Lord, a sacred covenant. He will never abandon these 11 tribes. He will never renounce them. He will always, as their king, act for their good in every circumstance of life, and he will do what it takes to be their shepherd, even if that means the laying down of his own life. Which, of course, points us forward to the sacred covenant that Jesus Christ seals with his people through his blood. You come to embrace Jesus Christ as your King, he will never renounce you. He will never send you away. He will never abandon you. He will work in every circumstance for your good. Because he's your shepherd, he's your prince, he's your king. He's yours, and you are his. In a sacred bond and covenant that was sealed by the blood of Jesus. It's beautiful. And then notice what the people do. The king makes this sacred covenant. And then what do the people do? They anoint David king over Israel. And God has already anointed David. The people of Judah have already anointed David, but what the 11 tribes are now saying is, he's our king too. He's our king too. And I want you to notice that there is this specific public act in which they committed themselves and their loyalty to the king who had already pledged himself to them. Now, here is something really important. What does it mean to become a Christian? It is to live under the rule of a new king. It is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and to surrender the life to Jesus Christ. These people knew, they'd known for a long time that God had anointed David as the king, but you know, knowing that David was God's anointed king didn't bring them into the kingdom. What brought them into the kingdom was when they anointed David as their king. Now you see the significance of this. I have to ask you the question today, have you crowned Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? You say, well, I believe that Jesus died and rose. Yes, that's good. I'm not asking that question. I'm not asking right now, do you believe that Jesus died and rose? I'm asking, what have you done about it? I'm asking, have you crowned Jesus Christ as the Lord and King of your life? Have you done something that is analogous to what the 11 tribes did here when they anointed David and said, you're our king? You're the sovereign ruler over me. Nothing could be more absurd than for someone here today to say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm living my life at a distance from him, and I continue to be in command of my own life. Nothing could be more absurd. What will happen when you come to Jesus Christ because of who he is, what he did, and what he does? Well, he will wonderfully welcome you. He seals his covenant with you as you anoint him as your king. And then the third thing that just follows from this king will bless you. He will bless you. Look at verse 12. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his, that's David's kingdom, for the sake of his people Israel. Now, notice two things in this verse. The first is, it was the Lord who established David's kingdom. It wasn't Joab. It certainly wasn't Abner. And it wasn't even the 350,000 who came and anointed David. No, David's kingdom was established by the Lord himself. It was the working of God that established this kingdom. But notice in this very important verse why the Lord established David as king. He did it, verse 12, for the sake of his people Israel. And this verse says David knew this. David knew that the reason that God had lifted him up, put him in this position of leadership, made him king, and brought these people together under his leadership, that the reason for this was not for David, the reason for this was for the sake of his people Israel. Why does God put people in positions of leadership? For the sake of his people. Very important principle. In a world that so easily sees that leadership is either an end in itself, or that the great function of leadership is the exaltation of the leader, what we're being told here is that God gave leadership to David for the sake of his people. That applies to leadership at every level. And David knew this. Why am I the king? Why do I have this responsibility? Why have I been given this sacred trust? For the sake, for the good of God's people. Now, Christ the King comes into the world. And he establishes a kingdom that is unlike any other kingdom, though the kingdom of David in some ways just points us forward to it here. And remember, when this king, Jesus, comes into the world, what does he say? He says, I am among you as one who serves. He's the King of Kings. And he says, I've come among you as one who serves. He said to his disciples, now those who rule over the Gentiles, I mean, they just love to push their weight about. They love to lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. No, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And then he says this, even the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, even the Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And he is the shepherd who came into the world and laid down his life for the sheep. Why? Because the king is given for the sake of the people. Now, you cannot give to Jesus Christ more than he gives to you. You never can. If it costs you your life to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot give more to Jesus Christ than Jesus Christ gives to you. Everything Jesus did was for the sake of his people. Think about it. His birth, why was he born into the world? For our sake. Why was he tempted? Why did he live that perfect life, go to the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to the right hand of the Father? It's all for the sake of his people. And when he comes again in power and glory, why will he come again in power and glory? For the sake of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And he is the King who blesses you. As I've been reflecting on this scripture, it seems cumulative to me. There is every reason in the world to crown Jesus Christ as your king, and no reason to hold back from putting your life in completely into his hands. Last thing, we've looked at three reasons to come to Christ. We've looked at three discoveries that you'll make when you do come, and they're very, very wonderful. Lastly, three priorities that we need to remember in serving Christ that all come from this part of the story that we're looking at. The first is very simply that we need great patience. Notice verse 5, at Hebron, David reigned over Judah, that is just the one tribe, for how long? 7 years and 6 months. 7 years and 6 months. David's the king, God's anointed king.
And how many tribes recognize him? One. And after 1 year, how many, you know, what's the growth been? One tribe. After 2 years, you know, where's the graph? One tribe. 7.5 years. And not a single person added to the kingdom. Just the ongoing trouble of relentless opposition from the likes of Abner and misrepresentation from the likes of Joab, and David just staying faithful with patience. We've been asking the question, how does the kingdom come? We're trying to learn what it means to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in his great kingdom. Surely from looking at these 7.5 years, we have to learn this, that in serving our Lord Jesus Christ, we need great patience. Is there someone that you've been praying for 7.5 years, and they've not come yet? And the weight and the burden of that, a ministry in which you're trying to reach, and you haven't yet seen the progress that you would wish. Great patience. Great patience. And you know, this 7.5 year period where David is on the throne in Hebron, and yet all that is surrounding him is this awful opposition and violence that we've been looking at over these last weeks, and how obscene it all is, that actually gives us a picture of the world in which we live today, does it not? I mean, here's David, and he's on the throne in Hebron, and the story we've followed has just been one miserable outbreak of violence after another, hasn't it? Abner, Joab, Bana, Rechab, whatever next? How can all this be happening if God's anointed king is on the throne in Hebron? And of course, that is exactly the question we face today as we see one outbreak of violence after another, and we say, well, how can it possibly be that all this is happening in our world if King Jesus is on the throne in heaven? And I want you to remember the story of the 7.5 years. David is on the throne, but his enemies have not yet been put under his feet. They've not yet come to the place where they have acknowledged him. David actually gives us, I think, a fascinating reflection on this in Psalm 110, that as I've thought about it more and more, seems very much to me to be a reflection of this extraordinary day when finally all the people came to him after this long, long delay. And he makes very clear that in the same way as there was a long delay between him being anointed as king and the great day when all the tribes were brought together, so there will be a long delay between Christ being anointed as the king and the day when all the people from every tribe and nation will be brought in a great company to worship before him. And so he says in Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord," that's a reference to the Messiah who was still to come, "God says to the coming Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then he says, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." In other words, rule on the throne with all the chaos and violence and carnage around you. That's what David did. With great patience for 7.5 years. And that gives us a little shaft of light on the nature of the world in which we live at this time, between the ascension and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the throne, but his enemies are not yet placed under his feet. He's crowned with glory and honor, though we do not yet see everything made subject to him. So we need great patience. And at the same time, we need great confidence. Because having ruled for 7.5 years with forces of only 7,000 people, Hebron, Judah, in a single day, everything changed. I mean, can you imagine this day? 350,000 from every tribe, and they arrive in a single day, and the whole kingdom's transformed. Never underestimate what God can do in a day. And you're praying for someone who's been long coming. Never underestimate what God can do in a single day. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, you know, to use a phrase from the Bible later on, a nation was born in a day. It was. A nation was born in a day. And I'm actually looking for the day when yet the 12 tribes of Israel will come to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's spoken of in Romans in chapter 11 and verse 26. All Israel shall be saved. And beyond that, looking to the day when a crowd that no one can number from every tribe and every nation will be gathered proclaiming Jesus Christ the King. So we need great patience, we need great confidence, and finally, we need great grace. And in Psalm 110, that I think really does reflect on this amazing day, David says this, "Your people," that is God's people, "will offer themselves freely in the day of your power." That's the most beautiful description of 2 Samuel chapter 5. After all the attempts of Joab at coercion, how are we going to get these 11 tribes under the rule of David? How can we force it? You can't force it. They came freely. And they came freely from all over the tribes. They came freely. They came gladly. They came with great joy to David in the day of God's power. What does that mean? It means that God's Spirit worked a change within their hearts, and they came freely and gladly. People who'd been fighting David, resisting David, but God's Spirit changed them from the inside out, and they came freely and gladly. And how did that happen? Well, we've been following David right through this period. What was he focused on throughout these 7.5 years? One thing: grace. Grace. When they thought he would rejoice over the death of Saul, he wept. When they thought he would be pumping his fists in triumph over the death of Abner, he led the funeral procession. It was the same when he dealt with the death of Ishbosheth. Instead of rejoicing in the downfall of his enemy, he wept and he dealt with those who had perpetrated that awful violence. And what had he been doing from the beginning? Sending out messengers of grace. And the result was, after 7.5 years, people from the 11 tribes, they came. They came in a day. They came freely. They came because God's Spirit had been working within them, and they came because they were won by grace. Father, please teach us the patience that we need to serve Christ the King in this troubled world. And give us the confidence we need that the day will surely come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And help us in a world where one group after another practices a form of coercion to be ministers of grace, that many who have resisted you for years may come freely in the day of your power, and that there may be great rejoicing in heaven and on earth for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. And everyone together said, Amen.